Morning. I wish to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be in the house of God again. Brother John shared with us last Sunday, it was the last Sunday of the year, and this is obviously the first Sunday of the year. So it is good to worship God. I'm glad that we can do that at least once a week, that we can worship the Lord. If Jesus was our visiting speaker today, what do you think he would preach about? Do you ever think about that? I sure have already. I've wondered what Jesus would tell us today if he could stand where I'm standing and he would preach us a message on the first Sunday in 2020. What would Jesus' message be? Would he preach about politics, being as we're in an election year? Would that be what he would preach about? Would he preach about the dangers of technology? Would he preach about the terrible condition the world is in? I don't know. Somehow I think he would have more to say than that. I don't know exactly what he would preach, but he had a message for the people 2,000 years ago, and I think the message would be very similar. Because I don't think the problems have changed that much since the beginning of time. And if you look in chapter 61 of Isaiah, let me turn with me to that. That is going to be my text. Prophet Isaiah prophesied what Jesus would preach. The prophet Isaiah was preaching to the people that were in captivity in the land of Babylon. But he also was foretelling the message that Jesus would preach when he came. Turn with me to Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 61, 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." This morning I'd like to look at those three verses, but I think I'm going to read on to the end of the chapter to give us a little picture of who he was talking to here. "And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord, men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Like I said, Isaiah was talking to the people that were in captive in Babylon, but he also was foretelling of the time when Jesus would come and he would set things right. There's a tremendous passage here. At the end of verse 4, it says, the desolations of many generations. That had been the case for many generations. The people of Israel had forsaken God. And it looked like a hopeless, pretty hopeless situation. They were in the land of Babylon. But God had a solution. And then when Jesus came on the scene, again, the desolations of many generations. There's a huge span of time that was very dark. Jesus came to give them a solution to that desolation. So how can we identify with this message today? How does it apply to our day today? Well, what brought the burden of this message to my mind is recently I had a conversation with some men. We're sitting around eating lunch, and we started talking about evangelizing and reaching out. And we had this conversation. They were from another Mennonite church. And as we were discussing, one of the men asked a couple questions that disturbed me and really made me start to think. He said, is it even realistic to expect people from our community to join our Mennonite churches today? And he said, are we too different? Is the world getting so degenerate? Is the gap just plain too wide? Is it even realistic that they will join us? What would you have told the man? Think about those questions for a little bit, and that is what got me thinking. Well, if we believe what this man was saying, then we have one of two options to deal with this. Typically, if we take that approach, we will take one of two options. Number one would be, we would become more like the world to win the world. We see that over and over again. People become more like the world to win the world. The other option would be to just simply accept that that's a fact. The world is so degenerate. It is so dark out there. They're not going to listen to us anyway, so why bother? Well, hopefully none of us here today are going to accept that that's the only two options. I do not believe that Jesus believed that that was the only two options. Jesus was willing to preach to a degenerate world. And he is still willing. And I have a passion for the lost in the world. And I am going to continue to preach the word of God. And it is up to them to accept it. So I am convinced that if Jesus stood here today, he would say that it is the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the title of my message this morning, is the acceptable year of the Lord. We find that in the verse here in Isaiah. He said to proclaim liberty to captives and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So today, I am convinced that all those who truly want to seek the Lord can find him. They can find truth. They can cling to that, and they can find that today, hopefully in our church as well. So I would like to preach an expository message on these first three verses. I have three purposes in mind this morning. One purpose in preaching this message is what I said already, is to clearly show us that the message of Jesus preached is still for us today. It is still for us today. The second reason is to challenge us to be active in reaching out to the people that Jesus would have reached out to. And the third is to suggest, if we find that people have a hard time fitting into our church, it might be our mindset that is the problem. And I want to make this clear right from the outset, that this message is something that I am not pointing fingers at anyone. I'm pointing it as me, to myself. When those questions were brought to me, I took a good look at it, and I'm studied into it, and you get to just listen to what I've discovered as I studied. So this message is to me first, and you get to listen in. So with those three purposes in mind, let's look at what Isaiah and what Jesus was trying to portray here in these three verses. The first phrase that I want to look at is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Who is the me that is in context here? Who is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself, Or is he talking about someone else? I think he's talking about Jesus Christ, who is that me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, which is Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, and we will look at that. Luke chapter 4. I think we all know this account of when Jesus was in the temple. Sorry, I turned to John. That's why it didn't look right. Luke chapter 4. Starting in verse 14. This was after Jesus had been in the wilderness. He had been fasting for a long time. And then in verse 14 it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that were bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" We see that when Jesus read that, he was saying that this has been fulfilled. Here in this, we can see that Jesus, this was his purpose. He was trying to convey to the people the purpose of why he came to earth. And we also see that he was clearly qualified to present this message to them, because this was a direct prophecy from the time of Isaiah. So why was it so hard for the people of that day to accept him as the messenger of God? Because we see in verse 28, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city." They did not accept it. They refused to accept, even because Jesus was qualified, he had the message, Prophet Isaiah had prophesied it would happen. They did not accept him. And I think one of the reasons is he did not fit into their box. He did not fit how they thought he was. The end of verse 22, it says, "Is not this Joseph's son?" They didn't see him as God's son. They did not see him as the person that Isaiah had prophesied that would come and preach to them the acceptable the year of the Lord. They saw him as Joseph's son, just a common person. But we know that he was much more than Joseph's son. He was the Savior. So what should have their response been? Turn with me to John 6 to see what their response should have been. John 6, verse 66. It says here, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" That is what the response should have been. They should have seen him that he has the words of eternal life, and that he is Christ, the Son of the living God. If they could only have recognized that, just think of how different the story would be for their lives and for all history. But they did not take that approach. They saw him as Joseph's son. They did not recognize him as Christ, the Son of the living God. The next phrase we see in these verses in Isaiah again, it says, because the Lord hath anointed me. How do we know that the Lord had anointed Jesus? Sometimes there's people who say that the Spirit told them to do this or that, and we call some of those self-ordained preachers. But Jesus was not a self-ordained preacher. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And we can see that in Matthew 3. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, we see how Jesus was anointed. Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and they saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God had clearly authorized Jesus to be the Messiah, the Lamb of God. He was appointed, he was ordained, and he was commissioned by God to do this work. He had the seal of God's approval on him, as we see in verse 16 and 17. God was well pleased. Jesus was fulfilling what God told him to do. He was truly the Lord's anointed. The next phrase we see in those verses is to preach good tidings to the meek. Why to the meek? You ever think about that? Why to the meek? He was supposed to preach the good tidings to the meek. In Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who are the meek? Well, I think the meek are the humble and the penitent. They are the poor in spirit. James 2:5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and the heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? That's who Jesus would preach today to. I'm convinced that if Jesus was here today, he would preach to the meek. He would preach to the humble and the penitent, to those that are poor in spirit, because they would be ready to receive it. They would be open. They would see him as more than Joseph's son. They would see him as God's son, and as someone who has a message to portray to them. The gospel message is for all, but only the meek will receive it. So we need to check our hearts. Are we ready to receive the message that Jesus has for us? Are we the meek? Are we poor in spirit? Are we ready to receive the message from the Lord? The next phrase is, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This morning we studied quite a bit in our lesson about the joy of the Lord. We looked at those who are maybe suffering physically or spiritually. Well, Jesus was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. He was the great physician. He's the healer, both physically and spiritually. I want all of us to realize that Jesus longs to make you whole. If you do not feel like you are complete or your life is not whole, I want to present you Jesus as the Son of God who longs to make you whole. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Do you ever get kind of overwhelmed when you look out around you and you see all the suffering, the physical and emotional suffering in the world? There's so much suffering. I want to give you a little example of some suffering. Over Christmas, I spent a little time with my brother-in-law, who recently was divorced. His three little boys, And we spent some time there, and those boys are really broken right now. They spend a week with their dad, and then they spend a week with their mom, and they go through that cycle. I hadn't seen them since they were divorced. But they have a look in their eyes that shouldn't be there. Children that are 4 and 8 and 10 shouldn't have that look in their eyes. It's truly a broken situation, and Jesus longs to bind up those brokenhearted. He wants to bind those brokenhearted. But because there's people that make selfish choices, innocent people have to suffer. But that is not the way Jesus intended it to be. And Jesus longs to bind up those broken hearts. So I don't know how you're feeling right now, what's in your life, but I just promise you that if there's brokenness, if something is broken in your life, Jesus is longing to heal that. He is that great physician. And I'm convinced that if Jesus walked the streets of Clare, he would recognize that look, and he would recognize the people that are broken. And he would spend time with them. And he would talk to them. And he would try to help them fix the brokenness in their lives. Jesus is willing to do that to us today. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to help bind up the brokenhearted? The next one we see is to proclaim liberty to the captives. We all were captives. Do we realize that? We all were captives. Sometimes I don't think we realize and grasp the full meaning of that. When I thought about this, being a captive, I thought of the words of a song. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Jesus did that for us. That was the reason he came, to set at liberty the captives. Do you ever think that Jesus looks down and he sees all the broken things I just described to you? And he longs to set them free. He sees the captives. He sees people through the choices that they have made tremendously in captivity. They're bound. And he longs to set them free. If only they would accept it. If only they would see the freedom that he was willing to offer them. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. The next phrase is very similar, kind of goes on from there. It says, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Jesus wants to take that bondage away. Over and over again in the Old Testament, we see God, just his heart just longed to free the children of Israel from the bondage they were in. And he longed to set them free. Jesus still is the same as he was then. He wants to set all of us who are in bondage free. But so many people choose to go their own way. They don't allow God to set them free. So many people today are bound. And I think even people today in our own churches are bound. What do I mean by that? How can we be bound? Just one, I'd like to look at one aspect that I think that we today can be bound. The bondage of fear. Can you identify with that? Can any of you identify with the bondage of fear? Fear is a terrible prison to be in. And the reason it's so terrible is it keeps us from doing so many things that God wants us to do. I'm sure all of us can think of times when we knew what the right thing was to do, but we didn't do it. Why didn't we do it? When we know what the right thing is to do, and we have the opportunity to do it, and we don't do it, why don't we do it? A lot of times it's because of fear. Fear of failure. Fear of rejection. What will people think? I'll stand out. I'll look different. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why don't we do that? Why don't we recognize that that spirit of fear is not from God? But God is willing to give us the power, the love, and the sound mind. Where did Paul get the power to overcome? Where did Paul get the power to preach and teach and discipline? Not from the spirit of fear. It was from the power and the love. And that's Jesus wants to set us free from the bondage of fear. John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." God wants us to be free. He wants us to be working for Him, completely free from the fear of fear. The next phrase we see in these verses is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What was Jesus talking about here? What was Isaiah referring to? What Jesus was talking about was the gospel proclamation. Remember in the Old Testament, they had the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, they had the year of Jubilee. And that was the year of the great release. Leviticus 25:9 says, "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all the land." Jesus was doing this. He was ushering in the dispensation of grace. He was saying grace is available to all men today. He was saying this is the acceptable year of the Lord. The year of Jubilee brought great relief to people in bondage. But it only came every 50 years. So if you were a widow in those days and you had a great debt, maybe your husband died and left you with a debt, and you had 48 years to go before the year of Jubilee, you were in a terrible situation. But sometimes maybe that happened, you only had 6 months to go, and then the year of Jubilee came and the debts were freed. You were free from that. Well, Jesus came to proclaim the year, the acceptable year of the Lord, and grace is available to all people, to whosoever will, all the time. We do not have to wait for 50 years to be set free. We can be set free today. If we are willing to come to the foot of the cross and recognize that this is the acceptable year of the Lord and accept the teaching of Jesus, we can be set free. We do not need to wait for 50 years to be set free. Praise the Lord for that. The next phrase we see in these verses is the day of vengeance of our God. Is God a God of vengeance? What does he mean by this? The day of vengeance of our God. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, it could have appeared that the evil had got the upper hand. But we know that the evil had not got the upper hand. God had a plan, and it was soon going to be manifested. And when the angel came down, and that the tomb burst open, God took vengeance on sin and Satan, death and hell, and all the power of darkness. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Revelations 1:18 says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." Jesus shook the very bars of hell, and he took the key from Satan. Jesus has the power over death and hell. He is in control. God took vengeance. He is in control. And that is still, Jesus is still in control today. Regardless how dark the world becomes. I hear people saying they're afraid if the Democrats get the election next time, it might be all over for Christianity. I have more confidence in God than that. God and Jesus hold the keys of death and destruction. But God has tremendous power. That if that is true, if the Democrats get it and persecution comes to Christians, I still have confidence in God. God is much bigger than any government leader. The next phrase we see is to comfort all that mourn. To comfort all that mourn. Ecclesiastes 4:1 says, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter." Jesus longs to be our comforter. Jesus in John 14:18 says to his disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. We just looked at that this morning in our Sunday school. When I put this in my notes, I did not realize that that was also our text in our Sunday school. But I'd like to look again for this point to comfort all that mourn. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflictive, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation." In this passage, we see that God is the God of all comfort. And he goes on to teach what we discussed in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that because of this, we can be a comforter to others. So God is a comfort to all that mourn, and we can do the same. We can portray that as well. And the reason that we can is Jesus has sent the Comforter to us, which is his Spirit. His Spirit is dwelling within us. And so because of that, we can portray God as the God of all comfort in many, many ways to people around us. The next phrase we find is to give unto them beauty for ashes. What can you do with ashes? I can't do a whole lot with ashes. Did you ever feel like your life was a wreck? Or maybe the life of somebody you're trying to help was a wreck? That it appeared hopeless, terribly tragic. When I think about the situation I just explained about my brother-in-law's family and those boys, the suffering they're going through, it looks like ashes. But Jesus wants to give beauty for ashes. He wants to take what's terrible and change it into something that's beautiful. I don't know a better example. Well, there's many examples, but one example is the parable of the prodigal son. He had wrecked his life. He had spent his inheritance. He was starving. He was feeding pigs. I mean, for a Jew to feed pigs was a terrible thing to come to. He had wrecked his life. But God wanted to make that beautiful again. And that is what the parable of the prodigal son is bringing out, to bring beauty for ashes. Jesus over and over again turned situations that were in despair into beauty. He healed the lepers. Who was more hopeless in the time of Jesus than a leper? Jesus healed them. He gave sight to the blind. The lame walked again. And even the demons possessed, the people that were demon possessed, found deliverance. Remember the man that lived in the tombs that Jesus healed? And after he was healed, in Luke 8:35, it says, "Then they that went out to see what was done came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind." Tremendous change. This man was completely a raving lunatic. And they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Does Jesus still have that power today? Does he still want to take ashes and make them beautiful? I'm convinced he does. So if we look out into the world and say that there is no more hope, there's no hope to help people, that is false. Jesus today wants to find people clothed and at his right mind, in their right mind. And the way you find them is at the feet of Jesus. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." In this context, I think they're talking about heaven, but that is also what God wants to give us today. When our lives are a wreck, he wants to turn that into beauty so that we can wipe the tears from our eyes and we can be freed from the things that haunt us. The next phrase we see is the oil of joy for mourning. Did you ever meet someone whose face just radiated with joy? I'm pretty sure that if we would have met the man sitting at the feet of Jesus that was freed from the devils, his face was radiant with joy. Hebrews 1:9 says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." I don't know. I'm sure I've read that verse before, but that verse just gripped me. That if we love righteousness and hate iniquity, it should show in our face. People should be able to see it on our countenance that we love righteousness and hate iniquity. Is that what people see in our faces? Do our faces shine with the joy of the Lord? Another time when we read where someone's face shone, in Exodus, we can read when God spoke to Moses, he gave him the Ten Commandments. When he returned, his face shone so brightly, they had to cover it. I don't think Moses knew his face was shining. We shouldn't try to look in the mirror and see if our face is shining. But brothers and sisters, love righteousness and hate iniquity, and your face will shine. And when we go out into the world and we have our face shining, they should see it. It should make a difference. Maybe that's what's lacking in our lives when we can't witness properly. Our face is not shining because we don't love righteousness and hate iniquity. The next phrase is the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This kind of continues with the thought I just said. Are we a happy people in the world of sadness? Just, I think it was Friday, I was at the bank, and someone walked up to the teller and asked her how she's doing, and she says, "Oh, I'm surviving." Is that our response? When people ask us how we're doing, are we just surviving? We need to be wearing the garment of praise. And you know what? It's just a matter of choice. We can choose to do that, or we can choose not to do that. But I'm convinced when Jesus gives us the oil of joy, he wants us to wear the garment of praise. They go hand in hand. So if we want to do something to those around us that have the spirit of heaviness, we must have the oil of joy and the garment of praise. So I challenge us with that. The next phrase we see is that they might be called trees of righteousness. Why did he use that term, the tree of righteousness, the trees of righteousness? Well, I think God desires us to be the trees of righteousness so that we can bear fruit in him. And when you think about a tree, it's not something that just grows up every year and goes away again. You know, when you go out in the garden, sometimes we have a beautiful garden, but we all know when the frost comes, what's going to happen to that garden. But God wants the church to go on. He wants it to be solid like a tree, and that it doesn't change a lot. Through the seasons, it stands there, it's firm, it's planted securely, and a tree doesn't change much. It continues to stay very solid. Psalms 1:3, a very familiar verse, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So if we feel like we're not prospering spiritually, maybe we need to check where our roots are. Where are our roots? How deep are they? Are we a tree that's standing with our roots deeply embedded in the truth, in God's word? The last phrase is the planting the Lord that he might be glorified. A few verses before this in Isaiah 60 verse 21 says, "Thy people shall be righteous, they shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." Jesus came on earth to establish his church for his glory. Don't ever lose sight of that. It's his church for his glory. We need to allow God to plant us where he wants to and be fruitful where he wants us to be fruitful. But remember, it's God's work. We are only his workmen in his vineyard, and all glory must be given to him. If we are going out and trying to win souls to Christ to fill up our church or to somehow make us look good, that is the wrong reason. That will never work. But we need to build the church of Jesus Christ for his glory. In conclusion, as we looked at these three verses in Isaiah 61, we see five aspects of Jesus. Jesus was a preacher. Jesus was a healer. He was a deliverer, a comforter, and a planter. Is Jesus still all of those today? Yes, he is. So is the gap between our church and the world too wide? No, it is not. The message of Jesus is still for us today. And yes, it is our responsibility to convey it to those around us. Jesus in Luke 10 said these words, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." I am convinced that if Jesus was standing here today, his message would be the same as it was then. His burden for the people would be the same as it was then. He wants his church to go on. He wants to find faithful men and women promoting his cause and living for him. Let's do that for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service. We are so thankful for your word. The prophecy of Isaiah and the words of Jesus, we can see how you were faithful all through the generations, from the beginning of time, how everything worked together and things fulfilled according to your purpose. Thank you for sending Jesus to make the way possible, to declare the true year of Jubilee, to set the captive free. And Father, we know that Jesus still longs to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. He wants to comfort those who mourn. He wants to set the captives free. And Father, we pray that as we live our lives for you, that we can recognize that and we can truly be free. We can love righteousness and hate iniquity. Father, help us that our faces shine for you and our lives shine for you. Father, just be with us as we relate to those who might be troubled, who might be brokenhearted, and show them your love and your mercies. And Father, they can be saved before it is too late. And just bless this congregation, bless all of us as we endeavor to truly live for you and to live righteous. Just go with us, be a blessing in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.